reading in verse 8, and we're going to talk this morning about just God's grace and gracious giving. God's grace and gracious giving. We're picking up where we left off last week. And this second verse I'm going to read to you is kind of the motive for our giving in verse 9. You'll hear it in just a second. In verse 8 it says, "I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine." Basically, the fact that you love others proves that your love is genuine. Now here's the motive for giving. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich." Now there's the incarnation, Jesus who stepped out of the throne room of heaven and let go of all of His riches in the Godhead as a second person. God the Son came down to live among sinners, to know what it was like to go hungry, to be destitute, and to even face persecution. And He did that because He loved us, so that we might become rich in Him as we look to Him and believe and see Him as the perfect sacrifice. This beautiful gem we talked about last week, the glorious gospel in that verse, that through His poverty we might become rich. Verse 10, "And in this matter I give my judgment, this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have." He didn't say out of what you don't have, but out of what you have. Finish it. "For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has." There it is again. "Not according to what he does not have. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." I'm torn whether or not to read this. We are going to walk through this a little bit this morning, but I'm going to stop there, and I want to pray for us. Father, thank you so much. Open our eyes to see. God, more importantly, open our hearts to receive this message. And to by faith, Lord, I pray that you would apply it to our hearts to be big and generous, overflowing with the gospel to those around us, making a difference, fixed on your kingdom and your work and your glory and your great name, Father. I thank you for this church family, and I pray that you would bless the church family, but help us to be a blessing as well to all in our community and throughout our state, and this land and nation and even the world. God, may our church be a blessing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as I gave you just a couple little words, little verses to think about, 2 Corinthians 9:6 says that we're to give, that those who give sparingly will reap sparingly. But we also know the flip side of that is those who give abundantly will reap abundantly. And just helping us with our context, also Luke 6:38 talks about if you give, and it will be given to you. As I talked about last week, that the Macedonians, for the Apostle Paul, is holding up the Macedonians as an example to the Corinthians, saying, look at them. They gave out of their poverty. They gave out of their goodwill. They gave voluntarily. They gave sacrificially. They begged and saw it as an act of grace to be favored, to be able to participate, to help this church in Jerusalem, because they were ravaged by war and poverty. Many Christians were fleeing to Jerusalem and coming to Jerusalem, and with that, there was great needs, and many were going hungry. The surplus and the abundant blessings had just kind of, I guess in a sense, it was a very trying time to them. Though they were once flourishing, and all that had need would bring their money, and they would spread out the wealth, and they were meeting those needs, and they were eating together, and they were fellowshipping together. And it said that in Acts 2 and Acts 4, it says, "And there was not a need among them." Well, in upon this journey, Paul's third missionary journey, one of his great goals is to take up a collection for the struggling church in Jerusalem. We talked about that last week. The Macedonians were one of the first to pledge their commitment, but remember what happened? They took a little detour and got off course because the false apostles came in and began to talk about Paul was, he just wants your money. He's not going to take good care of your money. They started raising all of these accusations. You know, that's one of the ways Satan hits leaders and churches and even institutions is you start questioning the integrity of the stewardship of the leaders, and next thing you know, people quit giving. Amen? Well, so when they came against Paul and questioned his authority and questioned his leadership and questioned his message and his truth, and he's just trying to show favoritism to that Jew. Remember, Paul's a Jew. So he's just trying to, at your expense, take care of the Jews, and he really don't care about you. So just give all your money to Paul, so he's going to take it. Who knows what he's going to do with it? So that's kind of what is the indication and kind of the background of what's going on here. Matter of fact, the verses we did not read talks all about stewardship and integrity. And Paul is so focused on saying, look, we're sending Titus with us. We've got messengers from the churches. This offering and this money is being well taken care of people that have been tested and true. And Paul is very careful to say, this is not just on account of us pleasing God, but we want you to feel good about the offering that we're taking. We want everything to be done in the open. And that's why I made some comments last week about how the way that we need to be careful is at First Baptist Church thoughtful as to how we handle offerings, how it moves through people's, through a system, and that many people are seeing and taking account of it, that audits are being done, that we make sure the budget reflects our heart and where it's going and how it's going and to do the things we talked about doing. And remember, Paul said his goal was to do three things with the offering: to help the poor, to help the lost through missions, and to strengthen the church. Those three things should reflect what we do with our money. And if we look at our budget and it's not being reflected in those three type things, then we need to evaluate who we are and why we're giving. But I pray that you can look at our budget. As you come Wednesday night, we're having a business meeting. You'll have Miss Bonnie, we'll have it laid out there real clearly as to where the money's gone, as to how people gave, just what things are happening. And it should reflect our heart. Giving should reflect our heart. And I've told you that churches that have giving problems, it's usually not a problem with money, it's a problem with the heart. And here in this text, that Jesus is not, Paul and the Lord Jesus is not as much worried about the amount as he is the attitude. Remember the lady, the poor widow that gave her widow's mite. He said many of these people were given out of the surplus. She gave all that she had. But what he was raising up was her heart was what was right. And we're going to talk about this in just a second. One of the things I wrote down, it's not a problem to be rich, but the ones that are rich, Paul is saying, the ones that are rich have an accountability and have a stewardship to help those that are in need. And that's what he's writing to the Corinthians, this third letter. We call it 2 Corinthians, but remember there was a severe letter between 1 and 2 Corinthians that remember, they had a little confusion to start with, and Paul tells them how to do the offering in 1 Corinthians 16 in the second letter, in the severe letter. When he wrote 1 Corinthians, he said at the beginning of the week, on the Sunday, set the offering aside. It needs to be systematic. Don't let it be confusing. Don't let it be coerced. Systematically, when you meet together, take up an offering, set it aside. Have it ready when I come so that when I brag about you and say that your hearts are right, that God's working and that you're faithful and that you're generous and that you have an earnest desire to help, don't prove me wrong. Basically, prove me right. I've boasted about you. Let not my boasting be in vain, he says. He says, so our giving should be systematic. He says, give according to what you have. In this text here, in verse 11, he says that, you know, don't give, you know, don't take out a loan to go give. Don't make an empty pledge if you're not making the amount of money you need to give a certain amount. He said the amount's not the important thing. As a matter of fact, he says, do not give what you don't have. Preachers have the ability, people on the certain channels have the ability to really sell things to you, and next thing you know, you're pulling out your credit card and you're sending money you don't even have. That's not biblical. That's not right. And I'll say this: give what the Lord tells you to give. Don't go in debt trying to give. The Lord's not happy with that.
The Lord's also not happy with you tying up all your money so you're not able to give. Somebody says, well, I can't give. I got this payment, that payment, this payment, that payment. This wants this, this wants that. Then you're probably not in a position to where you need to be. God's not happy with that either. We're to live in freedom. We're to live faithfully. And God will give us what we need if we trust Him and we depend on Him. And I'm giving you a little bit of nuts and bolts and some of the rundown of the application here, but we're fixed to break it down and look at it from the text. So if you want to look at the text as we get through this, as we're giving a little bit of an overview here, if you look at verse 9, and we'll start in verse 9 because 9 is kind of the motivation for giving. Not out of outward coercion, but inward devotion. I see this as the gospel. Matter of fact, I preached a wedding yesterday, and I was not only seeing this as something that motivates our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus in giving, but it's also a beautiful verse that motivates all of Christian ministry. This verse right here should be the grounding and the foundation for everything we do. How we treat our wives, how we love our neighbor, how we interact with the workforce, how we give to people that are in need, how we are faithful and obedient to His commands and just guarding against sin. I love this here. It says that He who was rich, the Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that by your poverty, by His poverty, you might become rich. And this is not talking about financially. This is not talking about economically. This is talking about in Ephesians 2, it says that we are giving all spiritual blessings in Jesus. And just when I think about the riches of Jesus, I think mostly of forgiveness. I think of peace. Man, any of you guys that ever lay down at night and have anxiety in your heart and you're struggling, you wouldn't trade amount of money for all of the world to have peace in your heart. So when I think about the riches of Christ, I think about His blessings, His love, as we just talk about, His rest, His haven of rest that He gives us. Those are the riches that Jesus gives those who place their confidence and their trust in Him. And so the outward display of that rest and that peace and that confidence and that trust is this. That's us trusting God. That's us thanking Him and giving Him praise, and an act of worship is to pull out our checkbook and say, you know, God has tremendously blessed me this week. I didn't go hungry. I had rest in my heart. I was, you know, God is just, I worship Him. I celebrate Him. I've been forgiven of my sins. You know, I'm part of a fellowship of believers who pray for me and care about me. Somebody hand me a pen. You know what I'm saying? That's just kind of an overflow of what God's doing and how He's worked. So that's the motivation, is that Jesus who was rich became poor so that in His poverty we might become rich. Now look at it secondly, what giving reveals. Look at verse 8, and we touched on this last week. I want to back up a verse. And giving reveals our heart. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others. Paul says, I'm not trying to coerce or manipulate you. He says, but he says, I don't want to command you to give. He says, but I want you to prove by the earnestness of others, by your care and love for others, that your love also is genuine. That your love for God is genuine. Your love, your faith in Christ, your trust in Him is genuine by your earnestness of your care about others. And so we see that, the what giving reveals, the motive of giving. Thirdly, how do we give? Just by implication, just verses 10 through 12, and we kind of touched on this a little bit. Verses 10 through 12 give a little indication of how we go about giving. You know, we talked last week that the tithe was equivalent to the national taxation that was on the people in the day of the law. And there was also the tithe was also to help the priests who would get their livelihood off of the offerings and everything, the people of Levi as they served God. But giving in the new covenant was out of the overflow. It was a free will offering. It was a gracious gift. And as I said, it just seems so obvious to me, even though you might hear a lot of pastors preach on tithing, I don't hear the Apostle Paul talk about the tithe. If we did, I would get up here and say, you need to give 10%. It needs to be every Sunday. But I'm not going to tell you that because I don't see Paul telling you that. I don't see Paul telling the churches that. I see him saying, give liberally, give obediently, give faithfully, give out of not only the overflow, but give free out of your free will. He's telling them even in your poverty, people can give. You don't have to have a lot of money to give. It's not about how much. People say, well, that dollar, they put it, did you see something? She put a dollar in the offering plate. So, she might not have had but a dollar. Who's going to judge somebody for how much they give? Only God should do that. You just be faithful what God leads you to do. And you give faithfully out of how He's blessed you. And you give as an act of worship. And sometimes sacrificially. You know, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a good life verse for all of us as to how we live and obey and act and give and serve and do ministry. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. What does that look like to you? We can hold up Cain and Abel. You know, Cain gave. It wasn't accepted by God. Abel gave. Cain may have gave more than Abel. I don't know. I don't see a price as far as fruits or as far as gifts and sacrifices from some of the hunted animals or some of the fruits and vegetables. I don't know how to compare all of that. All I know, it seems the Scripture is holding up Abel's heart and saying Abel's heart was right, Cain's heart was not right. I don't think God looked and said, boy, Cain didn't give a lot. You know, Abel gave a lot. We're going to accept it. I think God was looking at their hearts. And so when we give, what's most important is not the amount. I'm embarrassed to write this. That has nothing to do with it. What is important is the heart and the attitude that you're giving with. And Paul was not concerned about, he wasn't as concerned about the poor old Jewish people that are going to die of poverty. He wasn't as concerned about them as he was people being obedient to the Lord Jesus. He wanted to see the churches flourish. He wanted to see the Macedonians do what God had laid on their heart to do. He wanted the church of Corinth to be an example and to be a blessing to the Lord Jesus. It says, for the name and for the glory of Christ, they were to be obedient. And so, yes, Paul did truly care about the Jerusalem believers, but he was more concerned about that wall of hostility. He was more concerned about that prejudiceness that was dividing the Jews and Gentiles. He was more concerned about this greed that maybe people were holding on to their money and withdrawing and abstaining from giving liberally to God. He was also concerned about the false apostles and the false accusations and the name of Christ that was being pressed down because of the false doctrine that was floating around. And so there's a lot at stake when we talk about being faithful to God. Giving is usually just an application of a heart that is being enriched with the one who was rich became poor so that in his poverty we might become rich. There's the motive. What giving reveals, it reveals a lot about our heart and how to give. We're motivated by the gospel. We're moved by the love for others. You know, when he said that over there in verse 8, he said, by your love for others. So we've talked about that, but it's measure according to what you have. And we talked about that at the beginning a little bit. Don't feel guilty and try to give what you don't have. That's not biblical. That's not God-honoring. How many times do you have these big building by faith breaking ground ceremonies and everybody, the preacher gets up and man, we say, we got to build this $2 million and y'all voted for it and y'all are going to pay for it. And then he preaches this real good sermon. He'll go to certain texts and he'll call you to do this and that. And everybody leaves and they're like, man, they're so excited and they're going to commit for 3 years to give $200 a month. And now if you make a promise, the Lord wants you to keep it. If you make a pledge, he would expect you to keep it. So what I'm telling you is, why? Just be faithful each week. Be generous. Give according to what God's doing for you and according to your means, what you can do. If you want to do like the Macedonians and give what you can't do, praise the Lord, he'll give you more. You're not going to, you've heard the expression, and I believe it, you can't outgive God. Like I said, we could have testimonies all day about you can't outgive God because if you give it and you've got the right heart, guess what? He's going to multiply it back to you. And I could tell you stories and story and story after about that. He will. But I'm telling you, don't get hyped up on emotions and make promises to God that you can't keep. He's more worried about your faithfulness than how much. I know I keep emphasizing that, but y'all live in a society that's made we works and gifts and rewards, and he did, so he got, and he didn't, so he got consequences, and we live in that society. So that's why I feel like I'm having to kind of harp on that a little bit today. Y'all, Paul did not command this. Paul wanted these people to worship God, not be beat down. Worship God. Give to worship God. That's all I'm trying to say. Make good, and like I said, don't commit according to what you might get. Don't take out a loan. Don't put it on a credit card. Make good decisions to be free to give. And that was another thing. And that's something I have to be careful about. And that's something I was telling you Anna and I will sometimes discuss about. It's not that I don't want to do fun things. It's not that I don't want to have a lot and do things and give a lot of gifts to my kids and go on vacations and do fun. It's not that I don't want to do all that stuff. The problem is that needs to be balanced with what I want to give to the church to do kingdom-focused work. And my concern is, and the things I see in our society today, is we are so driven by pleasure and fun and excitement and ball and activities and keeping up with the Joneses. And man, it's the worst thing in the world when somebody goes to Disney World, because they're going to come back and they're going to put 89 pictures up of being with Mickey Mouse. And you know what? Somebody next door to them is going to go to Disney in about 3 months, because they're going to plan it and they're going to go. And that's all well and good, and that's fun. I remember when my wife, we were talking about Disney World. She said, Stephen, people that can't even afford their house payment are going to Disney World. I'm like, what does that have to do with me? What does what they're doing have to do with me? If I can't afford my house payment, I don't want to go to Disney World. Stephen, people that are doing this, going to Disney, well, what does that have to do with me? Well, my kids and their poor little Sebastian, she had never been. Well, maybe down the road. I told them when we went, I said, great, when I get to be a grandfather, we'll try to go again when we get grandkids. Hope you enjoyed it, kiddos. All right? Everything has to be balanced, though. It has to be balanced. There's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with parties and activities and... But it's wrong when you're buying certain things, and I have to be careful here because I don't want to beat you up, but the scriptures beat us up sometimes. But if you tie up every dime you make and you say, "Well, I just can't give God anything," then you've been disobedient. You're disobedient, and God's not happy with that. And that's you're not able to live freely and honor Him and help those in need and be a blessing to others and be kingdom focused because you're living week to week. And I don't know if we need to do a financial piece and bring Dave Ramsey up, do the classes. I don't know how we do that, but I think it starts with being faithful to God and giving according to what we have and trusting Him to bless and take care of us and making good decisions. And that was what I wrote down here. Make good decisions to be free to give. Be free, at peace. When you talk about the haven of rest, my implication is, and my what I've observed is that people that are struggling to make it week to week, they don't have a lot of rest in their life. They don't have a lot of peace in their life. So it says, be free, be at peace, live joyfully, generous lives, doing God's work, and supporting effective ministries. You know, right now the big thing is about Joe Biden's big tax thing, and the billionaires should be taxed, And why aren't they paying their taxes? And, you know, there's all these billionaires that have these companies and they show no records of taxes. And there's a lot of confusion right now as to, well, should they be taxed and shouldn't they be taxed? And I don't know. I mean, I do think that they should, if we're being taxed, I think they should be taxed. But one of the things I was hearing is an economic talk radio, and they were saying, look, some of these billionaires are some of the most gracious giving people that we know, and they listed like Bill Gates and Warren Buffett, and they said they're pumping millions into this ministry and that ministry, and they're helping find vaccinations and all these type things. And so I don't know, you know, just because someone has money doesn't mean that they can't use it wisely and be generous and be gracious. Like I said, the problem is not having money. The problem is that when you sit on it and when you hoard it for yourselves, that's the problem. And if you look at the next verse, look at verse 13. He goes on to talk about not only should we give what we have, but he goes on to say, share out of the abundance. And I want to talk about this because that's what we're getting at right here. Verse 13, I do not mean
that others, and first off in verse 12, backing up, he says, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he has or does not have. Look at verse 13. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need. Your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need. The problem was, is there was a great, great need in Jerusalem. And the Macedonians were kind of at a time of peace. We're kind of at a time of prosperity. Now, excuse me, the Macedonians weren't quite there. They were still in a time of poverty, and they were struggling. They were in all types of persecution and some things going on in Macedonia. The church of Corinth, Achaia, was in a little bit different situation. And so in this letter, Paul is saying, you're able to help right now. Out of your surplus, out of your abundance, you need to help and to be faithful to help those others in need. And some of the things I talked about was that 1 John 3:7 says, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? 1 John, and John writing to the church, is questioning people's salvation when he says, if you've got a whole lot and you see people that don't have and you're not helping, he's basically calling them out and saying, you need to question your salvation. And that seems harsh, but it goes back to the implication that if we really trust God and we serve God and God's blessing us, then what kind of greed and idolatrous lifestyle are we living to where we are fixated in what we've got and living the way we want to live, but yet see needs around us and aren't faithful to help those needs? And John would go on to say that basically Christians are not isolated individuals, but we are members of one body, Romans 12:5. So being part of a family means that when a brother or sister is in need, we help that brother or sister. Nothing wrong with, I told you this earlier, I wrote it down, so I'm going to read it like I got it. And we see this principle in 1 Timothy 6:17-18. Nothing wrong with being rich, but the rich are not to trust in riches and are to be generous and ready to share. That's what Paul's telling the Macedonians. He's saying, great, you've got a lot, God's blessing, but that's fine. You need to be ready to share what God has given you with. And then he goes on to tell them that one day soon, you may be struggling with poverty and persecution and affliction. And if that be the case, I would be just as willing to go to Jerusalem and say, Jerusalem, just Jewish believers here, you need to help these struggling Gentiles with an offering. And so that's what Paul's saying. We are members of a family, and we are responsible to help meet one another's needs. We don't support those who choose not to work. Now, this also came out too, because some of y'all say, well, Stephen, what about the lazy? They dealt with that in 1 Thessalonians. Paul said, don't give a dime to those who aren't working. He said, if someone's not trying, if someone's not being faithful, if someone is just kind of sitting and expecting everybody else to take care of them, don't. That's not what I'm talking about here. He's not saying this is not some kind of Marxism, socialist, economic plan to where the poor get richer and the rich get poorer so that we can all be on the same playing field. That's not what we're talking about here. He's saying that out of God gives to you and blesses you, help meet needs. Give out of the overflow and help meet needs that you see. He's not saying, his goal is not necessarily, I wrote this down. He's basically saying oppose the favoritism and bring about some equality. But he was not trying to make the rich poor and the poor rich. That was not what he's getting at. And he actually quoted Exodus, where was it in Exodus, over in Exodus 16. Remember where the children of Israel, let's read that. And so verse 14, your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. Now look at verse 15. As it is written, this is Exodus 16, chapter verses 2 and 3 and 16 and 17. It says, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Boys and girls, Savannah and Will, y'all remember when the children of Israel were passing through and they were so hungry and they were so tired, and they said, God, did you bring us out here in the wilderness that we die of starvation? At least sitting back there in Egypt, we had food on our table. And the people of Israel are grumbling. God says, you know what? I'm fixed to bless you. I'm fixed to rain down manna from heaven.
And he says, I'm going to give you manna in the mornings and in the evening. I'm going to give you quail and I'm going to supply everything you need. And he told them to go out and accept and gather in the morning only what they needed for the day, which is, I think, a cool principle about giving. God was giving them what they needed for that specific day. Except on Saturday, he said, gather up, or the day before the Sabbath day, he said, gather up enough for both days. Well, some, they all gathered. It was a certain amount, believe it or not, that he said that they were kind of supposed to gather around this amount. But some gathered a little more, some gathered a little less. But you know what? When they got through eating, those that had gathered more had no need, and those that had gathered less had no need. Those that gathered a lot were filled just the same as those who gathered a little were filled just the same. I mean, I can imagine if me and Doc are out gathering bread and I'm working hard, I just have to believe I'm going to gather a little bit more bread that Doc's going to be able to gather. Now, Doc's a hard worker, but Doc moves a little slower than I move. Right, Doc? All right? So I'm going to gather a little more probably than Doc's going to gather. But when we get there and we sit down and eat, Doc's probably going to eat more than me. Right, Doc? And so at the end of the day, we've both worked and we both feel just the same and we're both happy because we met needs. We shared. We worked together. We worked together. That's pretty neat. We worked together and worked together. All right? That's what it says there. It says in verse 15, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. And whoever gathered little had no lack. Now, there's also probably some negative tones in there because when they gathered too much, there were times, I guess, when they gathered and gathered and gathered, and you know what? That began to stink. And they couldn't store it up because it would ruin. It would ruin really quick. And I don't know if you've been around stuff that, in your living quarters, if you're around stuff that stinks, it makes your whole life miserable. And so there was a kind of an implication there that just be glad to get what the Lord gives you. Just be thankful for it. Get what He tells you to get. And share with the people around you. And the next day you're going to wake up, you're going to feel good. And Doc, we're going to go back to gathering again the next morning, what we need, right? He's faithful. He's faithful. And that's what our pocketbooks should reflect. Is He faithful or is He not faithful? So that's kind of where we are there. And whoever gathered much had nothing left over. And whoever gathered little had no lack. I'll say just a little bit of other things, and we're not going to get in this other section. Sometimes I try to do too much, and I let you go too late. We went a little long last week, and so we're about to conclude. And I know when I said that word conclude, I just lost 90% of you. But anyway, so we don't support those who don't work. And that was in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. He basically told them, if you don't work, you don't eat. The time might come when the Corinthians, due to war, persecution, would need the help from the Jerusalem church. Remember, Paul was trying to break this favoritism, prejudiceness that Jews and Gentiles apostles were probably spreading lies about Paul, saying he's just going to help his Jewish brothers. He don't care about you. And that kind of is the context of some of these next verses, if you want to read ahead. But he goes on to tell them... he also would say in that he was very careful with the offering. He was really concerned about the hearts and lives of the Macedonians and the people of Corinth. He told them to have it ready, prove their faith, do it willingly, don't do it begrudgingly. Give out of what God has blessed you with, out of what you have, not out of what you don't have. And you would be a great blessing. You would have be a great blessing to others. And this was an act of grace. Don't mention it. Don't miss that. That giving is always out of what God's grace has done for you. And it's an act of grace that you get to be a blessing to someone else. So it should bring about joy. It is an act of worship. It validates our love for others and our faith in Christ. We say we trust Him. Do you really trust Him? If you do, then if you see a brother in need, go help that brother if he asks you to help. It's easy to make every excuse in the world. It's easy to say, well, they just blew it last time. It's easy to come up with excuses. Just you receive the joy of being a blessing and honoring God. So at the end of the day, also,
We're all going to have enough if we're trusting God. Because back to where we started, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And he who sows generously will reap generously. And then that other verse that I quoted was in Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. Give and it will be given to you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you. We are so moved by the gospel that, Lord, it should affect the way we live, the way we worship. Lord, and that includes how we spend our money, how we spend our time. It includes how we interact with others, how we share the gospel, how we support needs, how we serve in ministry, how we are faithful to sign up for Vacation Bible School. It affects the way we support our bags that we pick up back here in the back to help those that in our community need help. God, it affects the way we live in community with other brothers and sisters in the Lord. It affects the way we work, because we don't want to sit on our can all we get, but we want to actually be a blessing to others out of the richness of what you've given for us, God. And so help us, Lord, to just live in faith. And Lord, help that to be applied by the way we handle our money and our time. Thank you so much for your many blessings. And we thank you that in Christ we have no lack, no matter how much we gather, and we're given so much. And we thank you for that joy and that love, that forgiveness through Jesus that we have. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.